You are now going to listen to a translated sermon by Brother Bulthuis, minister of one of the full gospel churches in the Netherlands. Good morning, brothers and sisters. The subject of this sermon is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, a gospel that Jesus brought to us, a doctrine, a joyful doctrine, giving us insight into the things concerning the unseen world where God lives and reigns. A world in which He, in His great love and goodness, also wants us to live, and to be conscious of the fact that He wants us to be free and happy. This is the second sermon on this subject. In the first sermon we studied several aspects of this spiritual world. We dealt with our own personal heaven, our inner being, our soul and spirit. We saw that God created us with a spirit and soul, a spiritual body, so that we are able to live and function not only with our physical body in the visible world, but also with our spiritual body, that inner being, the heart of man, in the spiritual world. This spiritual body is given only to mankind. Plants and animals belong to the earth and are purely physical. Angels belong to the heavens and are purely spiritual. Mankind belongs both to the physical and the spiritual world. That's something really wonderful. You should be really glad that you are a human being. So don't say, as we often hear, "I'm only human." Say to yourself, "I'm a young human being, the most wonderful, the highest of all God's creation." And so we have every right to be happy with our existence. Anything that disturbs that happiness does not come from God, because God is good. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, we read in 1 John 1, verse 5b. We are really thankful that God has taught us this. And if we keep this in mind, that God is all good, then that will help us to discern the difference between what is light and what is darkness in our lives. And then we will be able to become happy people for all eternity. We are sitting here in our physical body in the visible world, and at the same time in our spiritual body in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, we listen with your spiritual ears. You discern the things of the unseen world with our spiritual eyes. You can also sense things. You can feel in the spiritual world, just as your hands can touch and feel material things in the visible world. Now that we are fully aware of the fact that we are partakers of that spiritual life through our inner being, it is good to know just what that inner being is like. Let's go back to Genesis 1, where we were created. That is one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, sentence in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the last verse, verse 31. After God had created everything, we read in verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. It is as if God calls you and says, "Hey, come and take a look with me. Look at it all. It is very good." God says, "Let me say it again. It is very, very good." He could have let the Holy Spirit write, "It was good, it was very good." But God says, "No, what I have created is very good." And He wants you to see as He sees it. The way the Creator sees what He has created, the way He sees you, it is very good. So again, we absolutely do not want to adopt any negative way of thinking by saying, "But I am only human." With our Creator we say, "Look, I'm a part of creation and I'm very good, of the highest quality." In another verse, at the beginning of Genesis, we read that we are created in His image. We are created in the image of God. human beings in the image of God, and humans are the only ones who can say this, the only ones who are created in God's image. That is so wonderful. And with this great work that found its completion in the creation of man, with this magnificent piece of creation, God starts his great plan. He teaches mankind how to fulfill his plan. At that time, man had a splendid body that functioned perfectly, without sickness, without weaknesses, without death, in perfect harmony in every aspect. And with all his senses, he could observe everything on earth. When Adam and Eve were in paradise, they could see the Garden of Eden. They lived there. They saw everything that was there, nature, and all the splendid things that were there for them. But God knew that they also had inner spiritual senses, which he had created, and which he wanted them to develop. So God became their teacher. He would teach them how to do this. He would educate them in his school, in paradise. And for this, God had all the patience in the world, because God is a God with endless patience. His plan was for man to develop, and at the same time to be taught, to have lessons, in an atmosphere of peace, and to live in the beautiful Garden of Eden, so that the inner being, the spiritual body of Adam and Eve, could also develop. And then they could begin to function in the spiritual world, so that man, unlike the animals, would not be focused on the earth alone, but would develop in two different worlds at the same time. God's plan was to do this through his Holy Spirit, using all his knowledge and potential. His intention was that neither the physical nor the spiritual would lag behind, but that both would develop simultaneously. A magnificent plan. And so then, God shows man what his plan is. In the first chapter of the Bible, he says, "Subdue the earth and rule." This is a wonderful command that God gives to man. Subdue and rule. Here you can already see that God intended mankind to reign as kings. We read the same thing at the end of the Bible, on the very last page in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, a statement which will then have been fulfilled in every way. "And they will reign forever and ever." And in between this first statement and the last page, there is the whole Bible, God's tremendous plan. "You shall subdue and rule everything, and shall reign as kings with him forever and ever." And so it is all planned out for you. God has the potential for it in his hands, to be exact, in the hands of Jesus Christ, so that everything can be accomplished. That's why we, now that we believe in Jesus Christ, rely on the work of God's Word and Spirit, and on the guidance of the Lord Jesus in our life. We no longer want to listen to lies or to fear. We want to be strengthened by our Master. How marvelous that would be, to reign like king. Of course, that can't all be accomplished in one day. God's plan was to give mankind a complete education in paradise, where the tree of life was, a tree representing the contact, the fellowship mankind would have with God. God wants his people to go over to this tree and eat from it, a symbol of their fellowship with the living God. He wants you to eat from it, so that he can give you knowledge and insight, so that your inner being will be stimulated, enticed by the glory and power of God, and so that you may begin to understand the things of the unseen world, become aware of them, and put them into practice. You will get to know God even though you cannot see him with your physical eyes in the flesh. This pathway through the unseen world will bring you to spiritual maturity. You will become a fully grown and perfect spiritual person. And when this has been achieved, then this person will go to heaven. Yes, just like Jesus on Ascension Day. Because then this person will have reached the spiritual perfection that the Lord Jesus has. That does not mean that he will disappear into heaven forever. Whether in heaven or on earth, he remains a co-worker of God. In the same way that everything was fulfilled in Jesus, so it will also be with the spiritual man. His body is taken up into the spiritual world, but can also appear in the tangible world. Our Master gave us a very convincing demonstration of this after his death and resurrection. He was taken up into the spiritual world, but also manifested himself in the tangible world. A person to whom all things are subjected, are subdued. With the body we now have, we are tied to the earth. And when we pass away and die, then we leave this body behind. Our physical body is buried, but our inner being, our spiritual body, remains where it is, in Jesus Christ, in the heavenly realms. However, God's plan was that man would have a body that could withdraw completely to the heavenly realms, but it could also materialize again in tangible form, just like Jesus did after his resurrection. What a wonderful creation that would be, a person with insight into all visible and invisible things. It would indeed then be fulfilled what we read in the previous sermon in Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5. What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him little less than God. He will then be godlike and share in the divine nature. Then what the Creator said in chapter 1 of Genesis will also be fulfilled. I will also make and fashion him in my image. So exalted, so beautiful, so magnificent. This means that God planned that man should be higher than the angels. This is clearly stated in Hebrews. And that's where all the trouble begins. Because in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world, there are millions and millions of angels. God had created them first. In the book of Job, they are even called sons of God. They were there before man came on the scene. We were the last to be created, the last of the whole visible creation, and yet mankind would surpass the angels, would occupy a higher position and reign as kings with God. Unfortunately, this set one of the principal angels, Lucifer, whose name means the bearer of light, thinking. Hebrews says, "The angels are created as ministering spirits sent out to serve, not as kings, destined to reign with God forever, but as ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who would obtain salvation. For this bearer of light it was a difficult thing to accept." And Lucifer, as we know, fell from his high position. He and many other angels with him. He did not remain faithful to his calling, to the task God had created him for. We read about this also in Revelation chapter 12. Here we read that once the church has gained victory over the evil one, and he is driven out of the heavenly realms, out of the kingdom of heaven, not only must Satan retreat, but it also says, "And the devil who leads the whole world astray was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." It was not just the fall of one angel, Satan, but of many angels with him. And these are later identified by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament as evil or unclean spirits. Later on in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, all angels who fell with Satan, because they had been created first. They did not want man to be placed higher than themselves. They did not want him to have that place. That was very sad, but nevertheless it is the reality. It doesn't help to pretend it didn't, or to keep on wishing that instead of falling, he had disappeared from the scene completely. He's still about, and the New Testament teaches us he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So we have to do what Jesus advised, be on our guard. Because however tiresome it is a fact, a reality in the spiritual world, something we will have to learn to cope with in our life. That verse about being only a little less than God was not fulfilled at this time either, because of what we call not the fall of Lucifer, but the fall of man. So what does this mean, the fall of man? Does it really mean that since the fall, the essence of man, his nature, has become like that of the devil, as so many Christians fear? This is a religious doctrine that has been taught in the church for centuries. We have heard it and believed it, presumed it was true, but the Bible throws a very different light on the subject. Together we will try and shed some light on what really happened at the fall of man, and how it has continued to rule our lives up to this very day. First of all, Jesus says that Satan has always been a liar and a murderer, right from the very beginning. That's not said about man. In his gospel about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus draws us a very clear picture of the spiritual world through his words and his parables, and through his works. And he says in John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is, in the spiritual world, a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar, and the father of lies. That's why John writes in his letter, whoever sins is of the devil, not because of his own sinful nature, but under the influence of Satan and the powers of darkness. It also says in Genesis 3 that after the fall of man, there will be enmity, not between man and his own self, but between mankind and the serpent, Satan. The expression, I am at loggerheads with myself, is not true. There is an enemy, busily at work on the whole of creation, from the fall of man right up to this day, putting enmity between the powers of darkness, which are symbolized in the serpent, and mankind. And this enmity, this war between mankind and the powers of darkness, will result eventually in Satan being crushed. That was the comfort that God immediately gave to the fallen couple. God immediately came to comfort them. God's first reaction was not, what have you done? Now I will have to punish you, like a father who has lost his temper with his child. God came at once to comfort them. He saw what had happened, saw the enmity between man and Satan. In Genesis 3 verse 1 we can read very simply about how the enemy works. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say to you not to eat of any tree in the garden? Satan said. There you have it. Satan said. The devil speaks to us, just as God speaks to us. But the difference is that Satan lies. Even when he quotes from the Bible, he lies. We know from the stories about Jesus being tempted in the desert that Satan uses Bible texts. When he wants to make use of words from the scriptures, it is as if he puts on a pious cloak. But his intention is to lead us astray, just as it was his intention to lead Jesus astray. So the devil does indeed speak to us. He speaks when he is going around like a roaring lion. But he is always lying. When God created man and placed him in paradise, he was not created bad, nor was he a weakling. And certainly not, in the case of Eve, as a discriminated woman. No, the guilt lies with the devil, when he begins to speak. And what does he say? Lies, always lies. When Satan speaks, he mostly does it in your thoughts. He interrupts your thoughts with his thoughts. Most people never realize this at all. They say, those are my own thoughts, but they aren't. They are their own thoughts mixed up with those of the devil and of the evil spirits who plant the bad thoughts in the first place. The devil has always worked in this way. Once again, he is a liar and always lies when he speaks. In the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, we read, "Don't you know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Eve had a choice of continuing to listen to and obey what God said, or of listening to and obeying what the serpent said. Eve and Adam too chose the latter. But later on in the New Testament, and this will be a comfort to all the sisters listening, we see that Eve is no longer considered the guilty one, but Adam. He represents mankind, and the Bible says he fell. However, we do understand that both of them fell prey to Satan, with all the consequences that resulted from this. Because Eve and Adam listened to the words and lies and acted on them, they placed themselves as a result under the power of the serpent, Satan. The one you listen to, we read, is the one you serve. However, it is not true that at that very instant their nature changed from being human to demonic. They listened to someone else, acted on what they heard, and came under the power and rule of this other person, the devil. Later on, Satan spoke to Cain too, with the result that Cain murdered his own brother. Further on in the Bible, we read in stories how the devil and his evil spirits were able to gain a firm grip on people, so that they could fill them with their evil thoughts and lies. It got so bad that in the days of Noah, the time came that the whole human race, except for Noah and his family, was listening to and obeying the evil one, and all their thoughts were being continually twisted. And a life that has been spent in obedience to the liar and the lies, spent in slavery to Satan, results in death. And I don't necessarily mean the death of your physical body, but of your spiritual body, your inner man. And that meant that from that moment on, man was unable to take his proper place in God's plan. By his own choice, man belonged to Satan. And so God couldn't set him on the throne as a king as planned. The Bible says that through the centuries, all the works and deeds of the whole of the human race had become worthless, without value. Mankind had become useless. What does that mean? Well, God had created mankind for a special, exalted purpose which could no longer be achieved because man had become subjected to the powers of darkness which covered the whole earth. Jesus says, Satan has become the prince of this world. Man was incapable of any further spiritual development. This had been brought to a halt by the claim of death that had come over all of mankind, and man was unable to bring forth fruit in the way God had intended. However, in the visible world, we were able to produce fruits. Cities were built and many things were invented. We also increased our knowledge. We now know how to split an atom. And we did it too, with all the awful misery that followed. But we could no longer be used for the exalted purpose God had intended for us. Mankind had become useless for God's purpose because of his subjection and enslavement to the evil one, because of the claim of death that stopped his spiritual growth. And now I'd like you all to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. This is a verse which you need to understand in this context. It describes the process which took place in paradise with Adam and Eve, but which is now taking place over the whole world, with all the creation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were, and here it comes, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By nature, it says, and people have built a whole new doctrine based on these words. By nature, they say, man has become a bad person. His nature has become bad. There is no good in him whatsoever. These words, by nature, come from the Greek word phusis, which is also found in other parts of the scriptures. For example, in Romans 2 verse 14, it says there, when Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. So how can you say that man's nature has become corrupt from the time of the fall, and that every human being is born corrupt? If this was true, how could Gentiles who did not know God's law keep the law by nature? If you are corrupt, it is impossible for you to do that. If your nature, your inner being is corrupt, just like a demon's is, then you will never be able to keep God's law. The two just don't go together. So what does by nature actually mean? Paul also uses this term by nature in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14, and here it is used in a completely different situation, dealing with a completely different problem. He is talking about the length of man's hair. And here you also find the word nature used. Does not nature itself teach you that for a man to wear long hair is degrading to him? Paul says this during the time of the Romans, when they all wore short hair. Maybe you've seen some of the statues from those times. The men always had very short hair. Hundreds of years earlier, they all had long hair. Samson had long curly hair. Was that a disgrace for him? In the Greek it says, by nature man has short hair. But that's not true at all. If you don't go to the barber, then, by nature, you have long hair, because it just keeps on growing. So the term by nature here has nothing to do with your nature, what your inner being is like. What the Bible means here is, that is the custom. During the time of the Roman Empire, you will see that all men had short hair, and if anyone let his hair grow, then there was something wrong with him. They considered it a disgrace, just as it would have been outrageous for a woman to remove her veil from her face. Because by nature, that is, according to the custom at that time and place, the way things were done at that time, a woman had to wear a veil. And so babies are born and they grow up. And when children get a little older, they fall into sin. This all started after the fall of man, and is happening all over the world. If you have no insight into the spiritual world, insight into who is behind all this, who it is who is lying, if you have no insight into the spiritual world, insight into who is behind all this, who it is who is lying, and forcing his way into your thoughts, who it is who is stirring up your emotions, who it is who is the prince of the world and ruling over all creatures, then all you can conclude is that child is falling into sin, so his inner person must by nature be corrupt, just like the evil spirits. That is your conclusion. But you are completely wrong. It's just the way things happened at the time that people sinned if they had not been sanctified by their parents as children. Sooner or later, they will all fall into the trap of the first sin. In other words, fall victim to the powers of Satan. That's taken for granted. There's only one person who remained completely holy. And that is Jesus, because his Father sanctified him. As a father, God was able to sanctify his child, because children are sanctified in their parents. So God had a right to do what he did. He fully and perfectly sanctified and protected and kept his Son, Jesus, away from the evil one, and all evil itself, so that Jesus could grow up without sinning. There was no way that the devil could get near him. There was a covering of fatherly protection around him. I wish that I could protect my children in that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to sanctify your children so perfectly that no evil power could touch them? When we were small, it was quite a different matter. There came a time when you and I committed our first sin, because, as Ephesians 2 verse 3 explains, we were by nature children of wrath. In this case, children means people who sin. We sinned by nature, that is, because that's the way it was at the time. Parents cannot yet perfectly sanctify their children, so babies are born, grow older, and sooner or later fall into sin. That's just the way it is at the moment. So the term by nature has nothing to do with your inner state. It simply describes a state, a situation, for a particular time. Just like then, men wore their hair long. But that could change. Men could start having their hair short. Then, in this biblical term, their hair would be short by nature. And so, at this time, men sinned by nature, because that's how it was. And yet not because his inner being, his nature, had become bad. Please remember this, so that you will no longer be confused about it. Through sinning and through the influence of the powers of darkness in adults and children, you come under the dominion of Satan, and you are unable to bear fruit in works for the Lord, or fulfill his plan for your life. That's why Ephesians 2 says almost the same as is written in Genesis 3 verse 1. mankind followed the ways of the world. By nature, mankind begins to sin when he reaches a certain age. You live and you act in accordance with what you see around you. That's understandable. But Paul takes it a step further. And here you have the insight that this gospel of the kingdom of heaven gives. Paul says, the ways of the world are in accordance with the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So not in accordance with your corrupt nature, but in accordance with the powers of the air. This word air is used to describe the spiritual world, and in this case it is referring to the power of Satan. In this verse, Paul describes very clearly how mankind is programmed, to use a modern expression, by the powers of darkness in the spiritual world, and every person, without exception, is affected. Satan began as early as he could with his destructive work. You will have realized that if God has not provided a solution for this. Man would never have been able to do anything good or useful, or be of any value in God's plan. In the long run, everything would have been destroyed. This evil spirit is already at work in those who are disobedient. One spirit, the sole cause of all misfortune and sin and misery in the world. One spirit, the enemy of God, the murderer of people. And that spirit is Satan. And together with his helpers, the evil spirits, he is influencing the whole of creation. God sees it happening. So what should he do? Is he faced with an insurmountable problem? Has his plan failed? Well, Satan certainly was successful in his attack on Adam and Eve, and so on the rest of mankind. But it is obvious that God is immeasurably more glorious, wiser, and stronger than the devil. God has a solution for everything. Ephesians 1 says, the Lamb of God was already prepared. Jesus Christ is the only person who could rectify the whole situation. How? Because Jesus offered his own life, which was without sin, to Satan. He made a bargain with Satan. He said, I will give you my life in exchange for all the failures, all the people who are in death, who are damaged, and have never been able to do anything right, of whom the devil says no good will ever come of them. If you let them go, then you can have me, a perfect human being. You could say that at this moment Jesus reached the throne, achieved the ultimate purpose for his life. For he had escaped from the wiles of the devil on all fronts, and now he was simply offering himself to him. Satan thought this was a stroke of luck. He could get God's perfect son, but he would have to let all the people go. And so the Lord Jesus did that. He said, do you want me? Then let them go. And so Jesus handed himself over. But Jesus could not be overpowered because he never took any notice of any voice from the kingdom of Satan. Even when he was hanging on the cross, in all his suffering, his inner person never once gave in. The story of the crucifixion relates only a fraction of what really happened. It describes mainly the visible things, like the hanging on the cross, the people around the cross, and all the awful conditions. But it does not describe what went on in Jesus' heart, what his thoughts were, how the entire demonic world descended on him, and try to influence and overpower him. and how, despite all this, he did not once go along with them. He was the perfect human being, even without the Holy Spirit. "My God," he said when he hung on the cross, "why have you forsaken me?" Motivated with love for us, it turned out that there was one person who was able, on his own, to withstand all the powers of evil. That is a kind of love that is wonderful, almost beyond our understanding. God keeps his word. Satan got Jesus, and the rest were set free. And all who believe in Jesus and the offer he made are also set free. The devil is a liar, and he acts as if what happened at the Golgotha never happened at all. For him, there is no crucifixion. There is no resurrection. But that's not so difficult for us to understand. He remains a liar, because that is the essence of his being. He will deny all this and try to stop people believing. If you are a believer like myself, then he will also try to overpower you and confuse you. He will try to trick you up, because we continue to get along well with each other, and we see through him and his tricks, his way of working, and we keep one step ahead of him and away from his influence. Romans 11 says that God's plan with man will continue. God has never regretted creating man, even though it seemed almost impossible at the time of the great flood that man would ever be able to reach his ultimate goal and fulfill God's plan. Dear brothers and sisters, when Jesus worked among us and proclaimed his gospel, there was one sentence in particular that he wanted to impress on people. "Deliver us from the evil one." "Lord, how should we pray?" the disciples ask. "Pray this," the Lord says. "Deliver us from the evil one." Jesus did not say, "Pray to God that you may be delivered from yourself, from your sinful, corrupt nature." No, because Jesus knew that once you are delivered from the evil one, then you can become your normal self again, probably battered and bruised, but you can be yourself again. You are set free from the slave driver over you, from the sentence of death that hangs over you. You can revert to what you originally were, even though you may be hurt and damaged. There is once again the possibility to pick up that thread that was broken by Adam and Eve at the fall. "Lord, deliver us from the evil one." How marvelous that the Lord brought us this gospel. It is such a simple sentence. "Deliver us from the evil one." But the depth in it is tremendous. In counseling work, I notice that people often say, "That's just the way I am." And I sometimes catch myself saying it too. But it is not true. No, thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. When you look at the people around you, do you say, "The people themselves are very good, but they need to be set free from the influence of the spirit of the air who dominates everyone"? If I could take a person away from the plantation where he is Satan's slave and bring him back to the Garden of Eden where he would be free, then he would be able to come to full bloom, develop fully, and God could still achieve what he planned from the beginning. The greatest example we have is our Lord Jesus, in whom God succeeded, in whom the Holy Spirit succeeded, and in whom God's words succeeded. That's why the Bible says, friends, pay attention only to Jesus. The backsliding will begin again if you divert your attention from him and pay attention to other thoughts and emotions. Direct your attention only towards Jesus, who is a perfect example, the prototype of all people. God wants to make you like him. Then you will be back where you belong, part of God's plan again, what you were destined for. And Jesus makes this possible for us without asking for anything in return. He forgives your sins for nothing too. He doesn't have to do anything in order to forgive. Love forgives. By exchanging his own love, his life, he has bought our freedom. Through his blood we have been set free from the power of Satan. It doesn't matter whether or not you still have many problems. As a child of God, your name is, in principle, no longer found in the books of Satan, but is written in the book of life of the Lamb. In principle, a child of God has a new chance to attain what God has in mind for him. That's what we call being born again. And it begins on the day that you are converted, when you break with the old way of thinking or speaking, when you stop obeying the evil one and concentrate on what God says. You start to think about what God explained concerning the spiritual world and what you, as a human being, can achieve there. To be born again is a major turning point in the life of a human being, and it is made possible by the work of Jesus Christ in us. From that moment on, you become righteous, cleansed from your sin, without any doubt, through the blood of Jesus. We are then without sin, and the accusations of Satan can only be obliterated by that blood, by pointing to the sacrifice that the Lord made for you, and in which we believe. The Bible says, you've become a new creation. You are a completely different person. Everything happens in you, to you, with you, all to the same person. This does not mean that you get another spirit from some place or other, as if God were to remove your old spirit like a bad tooth and put in a new artificial spirit in its place. You remain yourself, but you are cleansed, no longer guilty of sin, no longer a slave to Satan. You are set free from your past and everything that happened in the past. God says, forgiven and forgotten. I will separate you from your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You are set on a new path. You may start your life all over again with divine life. Actually, you've reached the point at which Adam stopped, and now you can begin to strive for that same goal that Jesus achieved. It is important that we realize and are always conscious of the fact that we have been placed in this spiritual world in Christ Jesus, not just put there for the wild beasts to devour, handed over to the wild beasts, to the evil spirits who can do what they like with you. No, we have been placed in Christ. We belong to Jesus, to the kingdom of God, in the spiritual world. We are known to the holy angels. They form a circle around us. The more we develop our faith and profess it, the more aware we will be that the holy angels are with us and that they can become active and work with us, help us. If we take the initiative, then the angels can also become active. They are servants. They do not go ahead of us. They watch what we do. That's why the angels are very excited when someone accepts Christ into his life and is converted, because they hope that this new believer will go to work in the spiritual world where they are, so that they can help him. Then they are able to serve again, to minister to someone who has been saved, to help him in the spiritual world where the Holy Spirit is. This Holy Spirit is in Christ. This Spirit is in God. This Spirit is in the church, a Spirit with exceptional qualities and glory. The Spirit of God Himself, who has the power to change everything, no matter how difficult it sometimes is. The power to restore everything, to find solutions for all problems and set people free. And now the way is open for you to be able to develop into a son of God, made alive in Jesus for God. Through His Holy Spirit you have an everlasting contact with God, so that God can inspire you, so that He can fill you with His life, with His divine nature. Paul put it in a nutshell when he says in Ephesians 4 verse 24, "And to put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That's how wonderful this new person is, made truly righteous through the precious blood of Jesus and restored to pureness. The day you were converted, you became just like a spiritual baby. And after birth comes the process of eating, being taken care of, educated, dressed, and guided, and all in order to become a mature spiritual person. Now that there is no longer an earthly paradise, the church has taken its place. We've been brought together in the church. That's where we, you and I, are all brought up and taught until we reach complete maturity, a fully developed spiritual person, a new creation, righteous and holy. The Lord accomplishes this through His Word and Spirit, through His Gospel which brings salvation and deliverance. You will most certainly notice that we are still faced with opposition. Why do we still stumble? Why is there still sickness, mental illness, and other irregularities? Well, as God once said to Adam and Eve in paradise, as long as the head of the serpent is not crushed, the serpent will continue to bite your heel. Can you imagine getting bitten by a snake in your Achilles tendon? Then you would only be able to stumble along. From that moment on, it would be difficult. Other examples illustrating this heel biting are the sayings, "You have to swim against the tide," or "battle against the wind." Like Jesus, you want to develop and grow, but there is always something to hinder you and hold you back. The Lord is not a magician who says, 1, 2, 3, you are now perfect. No, together with us, God is renewing everything that already exists. It's not done to you. It's done with you and through you. And so the whole church will be renewed. That's why Jesus said, "I'm not only the truth and the life, I'm also the way. I'm a process in your life. A whole new way of living. A development process in which you are freed from more and more from the powers of darkness who are continually trying to dominate you and make you do what they want. To bite your heel. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 verse 19, so that your heels will not be harmed by the biting serpents. I will give you insight and strength and guidance, so that you will be able to do just this. And by this serpent, we do not mean a tiresome neighbor, or a difficult wife, the boss, or even your own character. No, this troublesome serpent is the spiritual enemy, the powers of darkness, the evil spirits. The prime struggle against the enemy takes place in our mind. And now I'd like to draw your attention to a passage in Corinthians as a sort of encouragement, to stimulate you to think about it, to put it into practice, to really think about what Paul says here. Because then, in all probability, you will also discover the serpents in your own life, who manage to keep themselves hidden, but still furtively bite. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Here Paul writes to the church and speaks of a battle that has to be fought. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what are these strongholds? Verse 5. Arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Here you have the two methods the serpent uses. Either he fills your mind directly with all sorts of arguments and thoughts, or you hear them from someone else, in something you read in the newspaper or hear on the television. He uses anything and everything he can to put a stop to your progress. Arguments and thoughts that oppose God's truth. The devil will never offer you anything that will set you free, or give you victory, or allow you to grow towards the image of Jesus. He always makes sure he says the very things that will hold you back. Satan's main aim is to keep us from reaching our goal. Friends, the sooner we see through his schemes and immediately recognize the powers of darkness in our thinking, the sooner we will be able to keep ourselves holy and keep Satan at arm's length. We will be able to keep ourselves from every form of disaster and ultimately from all evil. Jesus had a mind where Satan could get no foothold with his arguments, no response. Jesus heard them all right. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, it was not some sort of visible devil with horns and goat's hoofs who danced in front of him. It all took place in his mind. If I am the Son of God, then I can make bread from the stones. Why not? This is exactly the sort of thing that would flash through our mind. Sometimes people say, if they only knew what I was thinking. But Jesus doesn't. He is not shocked at the thoughts he hears. He recognizes Satan immediately. The Lord says, yes, it all took place in my mind, but they were not my thoughts. They did not come from my inner being. They came from Satan. And so Jesus answers Satan, saying, it is written. He fights with spiritual weapons, God's word. These confusing thoughts are not part of man himself, because man wants only to do God's will. We are people who still have shortcomings, but we struggle and search for a way out of every problem so that we can be completely restored and be just like Jesus Christ. That's what you long for too, isn't it? That will be marvelous, healthy in body, soul and spirit. But if we want to achieve this, we will have to keep a close check on all the thoughts and ideas that enter our head and analyze them to see where they come from, whether they are good or bad. And we will have to fight against and claim victories over the evil spirits who try to do this work in us. Fight the good fight, as Paul says, the spiritual battle, and the Lord will help us. Amen. Dear friends, shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for delivering us from the power of Satan. Thank you, dear Lord, that our body, soul and spirit will be restored to its original perfection. Thank you for your help and strength in our struggle against the powers of evil, for deliverance in every sector of our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow your example so that we can be victorious just as you were and able to serve God without any hindrances, in perfect righteousness. Dear Lord, help us to increase our faith and give us strength through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We worship you and we praise you. Amen.